Okay, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 27. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month will be the first month. It will be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole Israelite community, on the 10th day of this month, they must take a lamb for each household, a lamb per house. If a household is too small for a lamb, it should share one with a neighbor nearby. You should divide the lamb in proportion to the number of people who will be eating. Your lamb should be a flawless year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You should keep close watch over it until the 14th day of this month. At twilight on this day, the whole assembled Israelite community should slaughter their lambs. They should take some of the blood and smear it on the two doorposts and on the beam over the door of the houses in which they are eating. That same night, they should eat the meat roasted over the fire. They should eat it along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over fire with its head, legs, and internal organs. Don't let any of it remain until morning, and burn any of it left over in the morning. This is how you should eat it. You should be dressed, with your sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. You should eat the meal in a hurry. It is Passover. It is the Passover of the Lord. I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike down every oldest child in the land of Egypt, both humans and animals. I'll impose judgments on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be your sign on the houses where you live. Whenever I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day will be a day of remembering for you. You will observe it as a festival to the Lord. You will observe it in every generation as a regulation for all time. You will eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses, because anyone who eats leavened bread any time during those 7 days will be cut off from Israel. The first day and the seventh day will be a holy occasion for you. No work at all should be done on those days, except for preparing the food that everyone is going to eat. That is the only work you may do. You should observe the festival of unleavened bread, because on the precise day I brought you out of the land of Egypt in military formation. You should observe this day in every generation as a regulation for all time. In the first month, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, you should eat unleavened bread. For 7 days, no yeast should be found in your houses, because whoever eats leavened bread will be cut off from the Israelite community, whether the person is an immigrant or native of the land. You should not eat anything made with yeast in all your settlements. You should eat only unleavened bread. Then Moses called together all of Israel's elders and said to them, "Go pick out one of the flock for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the bowl, and touch the beam above the door and the two doorposts with the blood in the bowl. None of you should go out the door of your house until morning. When the Lord comes by to strike down the Egyptians and sees the blood on the beam above the door and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door. He won't let the destroyer into your houses to strike you down. You should observe this ritual as a regulation for all time for you and your children. When you enter the land that the Lord has promised to give you, be sure that you observe this ritual. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ritual mean to you?' you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. When he struck down the Egyptians, he spared our houses.'" The people then bowed down and worshiped.
Lauren, that was the wrong chapter. Thank you, Lauren, for reading that. I didn't want to exhaust myself on reading that scripture. So as I was preparing the sermon, I just had to say, I just wanted to keep adding to it. Sometimes it's hard to cut it down, and sometimes it's good to have a full dose of scripture. If you'll notice, in your bulletins, you have not only a full dose of scripture on the left side, but on your right side, you also have a full page where you can take notes. And one of the reasons that we're doing this is because we have growth groups that are connected to this particular worship service. And those growth groups are really simply places, people's living rooms, if you will, where we get together and we open up God's scriptures and we ask the kinds of questions that lead us to hearing God's voice. And that's really all our growth groups are, is making room to hear God's voice. And we hear God's voice when we read the scriptures. We hear God's voice in the middle of Christian conversation. And this series on connecting the dots is about making some connections between the things that are happening all the way back in the first part of Genesis to Jesus and to what Jesus is doing and what he's about. The work that Christ is about, that God through Jesus is about, is a work that God has been doing from the very beginning. And we're trying to make those connections and to connect those dots. I want to say as I do that, that I do not have exhaustive knowledge of all the dots that are to be connected. That there is always more than what I ever could even discover, even as I study the passage for hours every week. One example of that is I was talking to one of our hosts this week about the scripture from last week. And last week, if you were here, you remember that we focused on Abraham being willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And the connection that this particular person made was that Abraham laid the wood on the back of Isaac. And how much of a foreshadowing is that to the wood that was laid on the back of God's only son? So where Abraham laid the wood on the back of his son, God lays the wood on the back of his own son. I only share that with you just to keep you on your toes, to keep you searching and looking for other ways that God wants to make connections in your mind and in your heart, for opening your imagination to seeing what it really means for Jesus to die on the cross. And what does that really mean for us? And that's really what we're trying to do in this series. So this particular passage in Exodus chapter 12 is a scripture that happens 400 plus years after Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. So fast forward 400 years, Abraham does have Isaac. Isaac lives through that moment. He ends up having Jacob. Jacob ends up having Joseph. And Joseph goes down to Egypt, becomes a great leader in the empire of Egypt for several years. And the Israelites enjoy a time of prosperity in Egypt. Well, there comes a day when the ruler of Egypt does not remember who Joseph is. And these Israelites are getting to be a very large number of people in the middle of Egypt. And so the Egyptians decide, we're going to go ahead and just, you know, take these guys in as slaves, or they may get too many and they may overtake us. So before that happens, we're going to go ahead and enslave them. And so the Israelites, God's chosen people through Abraham, found themselves becoming a people in slavery somewhere within that 400-year period. And so this particular scripture, Exodus chapter 12, is a command from God. And God says, here's what I want you guys to do. And then he gives them this list. He talks about sacrificing the lamb and whatnot. But this particular event happens on the very last night of them being slaves. After X number of years of living in slavery, this event happens on the day that they become liberated from being slaves. And so God tells them, he says, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, you are to take a lamb, not just any lamb, but an unblemished lamb, a male lamb, a lamb that is only a year old, not an old used up one, but a fresh one, one that has a lot of meaning and value to it. And you're to slaughter that lamb, and you're to cook that lamb, and you're to eat it. And you're going to take the blood from that lamb, and you're going to wipe the blood on the doorpost of your house and across the top on your outside door of your house. And God says, I am going to come through and I'm going to pass through the camp. Now, God has already been at war with Pharaoh. God has already been applying significant pressure to get Pharaoh to let God's people go. And so finally, God comes in with the 10th plague, which is the knockout punch, which is the death of the firstborn. And so God comes in and he allows the destroyer to kill the firstborn of all people and livestock in all the land, unless the household is covered in the blood of a lamb. Okay? And so this begins this ritual that the Israelite people do. And God comes through and He does what he says he is going to do. All the firstborn of the Egyptians die, and that finally releases Pharaoh to say, get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. Leave my empire. Be gone. And on that night, the Israelites pick up their stuff and they go. Furthermore, there's this sense of hurriedness about what they are to be doing. They're to eat the lamb fast. They're to have their shoes on and tied. They're to have their bags packed and ready to go. They are to travel lightly, and they are also to cook unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was much easier and faster to bake. To have leavened bread, you had to wait for the bread to rise. There's no time to wait, God says. For 7 days, you are to cook unleavened bread. And so the Israelites did this. They did this for generation after generation, They would, every year, on the Passover day, they would slaughter a lamb. They would take the blood of that lamb. They'd wipe it on their doorpost. They would eat it in a hurry. They would cook unleavened bread, and for 7 days, they would do that. This is actually one of the big three festivals that goes on in the Jewish calendar back then. There were three big ones. This was one of those big three. And this was a way for them to remember. The scripture says when you wipe that blood on those doorposts, that is a sign for you. Now, the thing about signs is that signs point towards something else. They signify, right? S-I-G-N-ify. That's where we get that word, okay? So signs in and of themselves are kind of like placeholders for something else. For example, you go up to, you're driving down the road and you come up to this red thing, and it's an octagon, and it has four letters on it. What are you supposed to do? Stop, right? You're supposed to stop. Now, there's no real power in and of that sign. That sign is not going to come out and whack your car if you don't stop, right? It's not going to come down and like stop you if you run it, correct? It's a sign. In and of itself has no power, but it points towards something that does have power. Meaning that if you do run that thing and you don't have a wreck and someone is watching you and they have blue and red lights on top of their car, they will chase you down and most likely, hopefully, give you a ticket, right? So there's a sense of authority and power. There's a sense of weightiness. There's a sense of significance to that little eight-sided red thing that we call a sign. Signs point to something greater than themselves. And so the blood on the doorpost is a sign. It is pointing to something down the road in Israelite history. You know, we're only over here in Exodus chapter 12, but the sign is pointing to a place down the road. Something is going to happen. That is a sign of something that is more real and greater that is to come. God continues to instruct his Israelites. He said, not only will this be a sign, but as you're doing this, your children are going to wonder, what is mommy or daddy doing? And so when your children say, why is it that we do this every year? Why do we take this lamb and why do we sacrifice it and why do we do all this blood stuff and eat? What is that all about? And God says, you are to remind your children that when you do this, you are remembering that I have delivered you. I have delivered you as a people. Even if it's hundreds of years away, they still understand they are a part of those people who have gone through that kind of deliverance. J.D. Walt, who is the dean of the chapel at Asbury Seminary, writes that Israelites tended to remember not just by thinking, but by doing. A lot of times in our world, we think of remembering something. We have to recall it to mind. We have to bring it to what our recognition is and to bring something up mentally. But to remember is not just to think something that has happened in the past. It is to do something, to reenact something, to participate in something, to bring it back into reality. And so this is a way of them remembering. It's a remembrance by doing. And Israel remembered from Exodus chapter 12. They celebrated Passover year after year after year after year, generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. This was ingrained in who they were. From the time their little babies could understand until they were seasoned veterans of life. And so Jesus and his disciples decide to go down to Jerusalem for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. And in Luke chapter 22, it says, the day of unleavened bread has arrived. The day of unleavened bread is also the day of the Passover, when the Passover had to be sacrificed. Verse 14, it says, when the time came, Jesus took his place at the table and the apostles joined him. Verse 19, it says, after taking the bread and giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is no mere coincidence that Jesus' last day on this earth happens to also be Passover Day. In the Jewish calendar, a day begins at sundown. So when the sun goes down, they slaughter the lamb. That begins Passover Day, which would be Thursday night. Within 24 hours, on that same day, Jesus himself would be slaughtered and crucified, hung on a cross. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? What is he saying to us? He's saying, all this time, these signs, this blood that you've been putting on your doorpost, all this time, this sacrifice that you have been making, they all point to me. This is my body, which is given for you. The same way he took the cup after the meal and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. And so we have a broken body and we have blood. Jesus is saying, all that leads up to me. So as we come forward to break bread, as we do every single Sunday in this service, how is it that we remember? What is it that we are to recall to mind and to participate in? Well, first of all, as we break bread, we obviously remember that Christ is the Passover lamb. That it is Jesus' blood that has been shed. And that blood, just as it covered the doorpost and the homes of the Israelites, that blood covers those of us who place our faith and our trust in him. It means we are what is called covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what does it mean to be covered by the blood of the Lamb? What does it mean to be under the covering of Jesus' blood? What it doesn't mean is that you're going to have an easy life. It doesn't mean that you're going to live a life that's carefree. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have, temptations to worry about finances and bad things happening to you. We're not exempt. We're still in exile from the Garden of Eden. We're not exempt from that. But what it does mean is that you're given a life that, according to the Apostle Paul, is hidden with God in Christ. It is a life that cannot be taken away from you or from me. It is a life that though they could take away everything else from us, they can't take this away. This cannot be touched. It means your life is no longer rooted and grounded in this world. And that gives us a lot of freedom. That can free us from a lot of unnecessary anxieties and burdens. How often do we give our energy and attention to
taking care of our life in this world. But when your life is really hidden with God in Christ, and when you really come back to that, and when you remember that, and when you know that, you know there's a part of you that none of that other stuff can touch, and that frees us to be able to give our life away. You are covered under the blood of the Lamb. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. There is a certain measure of protection over you, a place that can never be taken away from you. Christ is the Passover Lamb. Second of all, Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and He is also the substitute in our place. These animals that were laid on the altar throughout the years of Israelites' history, this lamb that was slaughtered every year, is a placeholder until the right time came for the real sacrifice to be made. Sacrifices are made in order for us to be reconciled to God, for us to be in right standing with God the Father. The problem is that a sacrifice made simply by us is not enough of a sacrifice to get us back into the fullness of right standing with God. A greater sacrifice has to be made. A better, more perfect, more spotless lamb needs to be sacrificed. And once again, lo and behold, in this story of God, this major grand story, God Himself is the one who has provided the sacrifice, not us. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ did not enter the holy place, which is a copy of the true holy place, made by human hands, but into heaven itself, so that He now appears in God's presence for us. He didn't enter to offer Himself over and over again, like the high priest enters the earthly holy place with every year with blood that is not his. If that were so, then Jesus would have to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. Instead, He has now appeared once at the end of the ages to get rid of sin by sacrificing Himself. When Christ offers Himself on the cross, that means it is enough. There is no other sacrifice that could add to that. There's no other thing that we could do to make us more pleasing in God's eyes. There's nothing we could do to atone for our own sins in addition. Like saying, oh, Jesus, I'm glad You died for our sins, but I'm going to try a little harder to earn God's love just a little more. None of that business. What Christ has done is enough. This is a reconciling thing. The way through which the world and through which we can be and are reconciled to God is only through what Jesus has done. It's only through this particular sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says God was reconciling the world to Himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. This means that our guilt is erased when we enter into and accept and place our faith and trust in Christ. It means that we have a right standing with God, not because what we have done, but because what He has done. It means that we no longer have to make these animal sacrifices. And it means that as we acknowledge what Jesus has done for us, that we realize our lives themselves can be living sacrifices. You see, when we take on the sacrifice of Christ, when you say, I believe that what Jesus did is enough to reconcile me to God the Father, then you also have to say that my life has died with Christ and I've been given new life. And because of that, I am called to be a living sacrifice. And so when we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God, we don't do it to earn God's love. We don't do it to merit any kind of right standing or favor with God. We simply do it as a response, a heartfelt response to the sacrifice that has been made for us. And when we really believe that, our hearts will be moved. When we really embrace that, we will be touched. We will change. Christ is the perfect sacrifice and substitute in our place. And then third of all, Christ is the liberator. He is the one who sets us free. That lamb is slaughtered on the evening of liberation. You're to take a lamb and to slaughter it and do it in a hurry and have your bags packed, because as soon as this happens, I'm bringing judgment on the Egyptians. And in the midst of judgment, I will bring salvation. God's judgment and his saving work happen all at the same time. And they happen in a moment's time. 400 plus years of being down in Egypt. And all of a sudden, it's time to hurry up. God comes and he moves swiftly. He commands us to be ready to move with him as he leads us out of darkness and into light. The power of sin has been broken. That's the liberation. You are no longer slaves to the Egyptians. For us, we are no longer slaves to sin. What that means is that we are no longer categorized as sinners. We may still struggle with sin. We may still wrestle with sin. We may still have temptation come up. We may still stumble and fall. But it does not, it means that our category in the eyes of God is we're no longer sinners. We are viewed as saints. We are viewed as righteous people. And because you are viewed as a righteous person by God, therefore, let's live our lives that are consistent with that righteous standing. Christ, our liberator, calls us to be ready to go, to eat quickly. This is not the final word. Our salvation is not yet complete. There is still salvation to go. God's judgment and salvation will come at the same time. Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. People are destined to die once and then face judgment. In the same way, Christ was also offered to take on himself the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to take away sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you living your life in such a way that you're eagerly waiting for Christ? He will come again to judge, and he will come again to save. Are you covered under his blood? Are you under his protection? Have you given your life over to him? Have you said, you know what, I'm tired of trying to be good and earn a right standing before God based upon all my efforts? I'm going to trust that what God has done in Jesus is the only way that can really get me into right standing before God. And I'm going to live my life as a testimony and as a remembrance of what he has done. Let us pray.